So have you ever been to a concert? And I'm not talking your kid's band concert, a concert where you have, you witness a true master at their craft. And, you know, whether it's a symphony, whether it's a rock band, whatever it is. Have you ever been to one of those? No one, I guess. Okay. This is going nowhere fast. I don't know if many of you have heard of the Polish pianist and composer named Paderewski. He was alive a while ago, but there's a story about one of his concerts. He was giving a concert, and the concert was about to start, the house lights dimmed, and a mother had brought her young son to the concert. And she had to leave him in the chairs for a moment to go get something and had come back just as the house lights were dimming. And she sat down, and at that moment, she realized her son was not in his seat. And on the stage, the curtains opened and the spotlight shone on this grand piano right in the middle of the stage. And guess where her son was? Right up at the piano. And he was playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And at that very moment, the master walked out on stage, and what normally people would do would be clapping as they knew the grand pianist was there and they were expecting. No one did anything but sit there and watch to see what he would do. He came up to the young boy, bent down, whispered something into his ear, stood back up. The boy continued to play, and then as he continued to play, he reached over with his left hand and began to fill in the bass part to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And then he reached around with his right hand to the other side and playing, and the two of them were playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, the old master and the young novice, transformed a moment that could have been very awkward into something very memorable. In fact, most people after the concert couldn't tell you what the master played other than Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I wonder how many times in our life we have those moments where we experience something amazing. And if we had been at that concert that day, I'm sure that we would have told that story over and over again because it would have stood out in our minds. It would have been one of those amazing things that we would point to as a highlight, maybe of that week, of that year, or even longer. I think sometimes we approach our Christian life like that. We're always looking for that amazing experience that we can continue to tell people about even years later. And yet, what happens if we don't have those amazing experiences very often? Our mission as a church, simply stated, is this: we are to love God and change this world one life at a time. And we look at that statement, and we've talked about that statement for years now. And I think sometimes we approach our mission going, okay, love God, that's, I think maybe I can understand that. There's some things around that, but change the world one life at a time. We're always waiting for that significant moment where we can look back and go, I did it, I changed someone's life. But what happens if there's like years between those moments? Or what if we look back on our life and go, well, Brent, if I'm honest, I'm not sure I've changed many people's lives. Like, there's no big moment that I can point to where I was in someone's life and I just changed their life. So how am I supposed to live out this mission, Brent, if that's what I'm supposed to do? But is that what you're supposed to do? Is that what God is calling you to do? Sometimes I think we're lulled into believing that unless you have those amazing experiences, you're not actually living how God has called you to live. That's one of the reasons why we're in this series. And this series has been focusing on our discipleship rhythms. Five things that we believe that if you do on a regular basis, a repeated basis, that you will grow to become more and more like Jesus every day. We also believe that if you are willing to practice the things that God has laid out in his scriptures, that you can experience God on a regular basis. In fact, it's part of our core principles, our core understanding of discipleship, that we won't grow spiritually unless we experience God on a regular basis. And so if we're not experiencing God on a regular basis, we tend not to grow spiritually. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about our five rhythms, and our first one was celebrate big, and that's where we just call people to come together regularly, like once a week on a Sunday, and worship who God is and what he's done in our church's life, in our life. And then we talked about, you know, having community with a few, where we gather together so that we can be accountable to someone, so that a group of people, so that we can be authentic and real and help have people speak into our lives, and we get to speak into other people's lives. And then, of course, we've talked about the need to follow Jesus daily, and one of the best ways to do that is to be in his word, reading it every day and praying. And today we're jumping into the fourth rhythm, which is to serve one another. And then in a couple weeks, we'll get to the fifth one, which is engaged in the mission together. And so this morning, I want to just spend some time laying the groundwork for when we talk about serving one another and what does that mean for us and why is it important and why and how should we do this. If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open them to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11 this morning. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, and it starts out with this. Peter saying, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." To start off with, I just want to draw your attention to three things that Peter calls us to. He challenges us to live in a certain way. And those three things, they start at verse 8. And he says, the first thing I want you to do and I'm calling you to do is to love deeply. Love deeply. As you live your life, love deeply. And it's an important reminder that if we are going to live in community, if we're going to live life with others, there are so many opportunities where we can get offended, so many opportunities where people can hurt us, so many opportunities when we can get upset. And Peter's response is that when you're in community together, the thing that you need to focus on is to love each other deeply, because when you do that, it will cover a multitude of sins. Meaning that if you are in life with someone, you are far more likely to give them the benefit of the doubt. You are far more likely to go, "Oh, that's just so-and-so." You're far more likely to say, "Okay, I'm in relationship with this person, and this relationship is important, and so I need to be ready to forgive this person." And so he says, love each other deeply. And I think it's also a reminder, because the context in which Peter is writing, he's writing to Christians who are facing some challenging times. They're going to face suffering. They're going to face persecution. And part of what I think Peter's trying to remind us is this, that Satan will do everything he can to stir up discord in the church. And so if we are not at the place where we understand that we need to love each other deeply, then we will allow the little things and the big things to get in the way of unity and get in the way of us operating as a family. And so his reminder to us is this, love each other deeply. And don't just do it as something you say, but actually live it out, which is the second thing. He moves on, I think, to give us an example and reminder of what loving each other deeply looks like is this, offer hospitality. Verse 10, or 9, sorry. You see, I think when what Peter is telling us is this, in order to love each other deeply, we actually have to let people into our lives, which means we actually have to let them into our homes. And so he reminds us, offer hospitality, because the very fact of when we open our doors to invite someone into our safe place, into our comfortable place, we are opening ourselves up for community and we are inviting them into our space. And what Peter is reminding us here is that when we practice hospitality, the very fact of inviting someone into our comfortable, safe space and into see us how we live, when we do that, we become outward focused. When we have someone come into our place, it reminds us that we are to be outward focused, which is a great segue to our vision. Right? Our vision as a church is to turn outward, live God's purpose in our life so our community can experience God. That's what we're trying to become as a church. We are constantly having to remind ourselves that it is not about just us here. It's about those who don't know God yet, those who don't and haven't experienced the love of Jesus. And so we've got to be hospitable. We've got to be willing to bring people into our lives, into the spaces that we feel comfortable in. Into the spaces where we are real and authentic and invite people into our lives and allow them to see who we are and how we live and what Jesus means to us. Most people are not going to see that at the coffee shop. Most people are not going to see that in brief encounters. Even though random acts of kindness are awesome, generally, people are not going to see the real love of Jesus flowing through you until they get to know you. And that's why Peter says, offer hospitality, invite people into your life, into your space. Be willing to open yourself up so that you can love them deeply in a place where they can see that. Hospitality encourages us to be outward focused, which allows us to fulfill and become the vision that God has given our church. But not only that, he goes on in verse 10 to say this, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. Peter reminds us that it is our duty as followers of Jesus to use the gift or gifts that he has given us to serve others. When you examine Jesus' life and you read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, you realize that what Jesus did here on earth was he went around dispensing God's grace to people, didn't he? And he did that in a variety of ways. Sometimes God's grace to a person would mean that Jesus would heal him or her. Or sometimes it meant that Jesus fed thousands of people and so he satisfied their hunger. Sometimes it meant casting out a demon. Sometimes it meant befriending an outcast, a tax collector, a prostitute. Sometimes it meant that Jesus dispensed grace by teaching on the kingdom and exploring and sharing truth with people, people that had been burdened down with legalism. And here he was giving them grace and truth from God. Sometimes it was just him loving on people, and other times it was him forgiving people of their sins. So as you look at Jesus' ministry, there over and over again, you have these examples where he is serving people and dispensing God's grace to them. And it's summed up in many ways in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus says, after his disciples are having an argument of who should be the best in God's kingdom, Jesus says, well, let me just remind you that I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, the whole model of Jesus' earthly ministry was he was here to serve people. He came to serve the Jews. He came to serve the disciples. And ultimately, he came to serve each one of us because he died for us. The ultimate sacrifice. And for some of you this morning, maybe that is the message that God needs to tell you today. Is that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to die for you. So that you could receive God's grace, so that you could receive forgiveness. There is nothing you've done that is too great for God to forgive. There is nothing you have done that is so bad that he wouldn't love you. God loves you, and he wants to forgive you for everything that you've done. Peter, in some ways, is reminding us all of that as he writes these words to the Christians. And verse 10 really stands out to me because he says this thing, you should use whatever gift you have received. The word gift here is a Greek word. It's the Greek word charisma, which Paul uses when he talks about spiritual gifts. And next week, we're going to get into spiritual gifts in a significant way as we look at 1 Corinthians. But I just wanted to kind of just give you a little pre-piece to it. One of the things we're asking all our community groups, small groups, in the next couple of weeks is to go through our spiritual gift inventory, and you can find it on our website. It's really easy, southridgefellowship.ca/yournextstep. If you go to that, you'll find the spiritual gift assessment, and there's a number of questions on there. It'll take you a few minutes, but we're asking all our community group people, all our small group people to take this, and it is the first step because one of the things that we believe we need to focus on for the next little while as a church is to help everyone understand the spiritual gift that God has given you. Because we believe that if we are all serving in the gifts that God has given us, then we will experience the power of God in our lives, and we will then help others experience God's power through how we're serving. And here's the sad state of the church. Oftentimes, most Christians don't know what their spiritual gifts are. And so we want to spend the next couple of weeks focusing on that, helping people. And here's the thing I need you to hear. Listen to this. By doing the inventory doesn't mean that you're going to find your spiritual gift. It is the first step. And so you'll get lots of questions that'll ask you a ton of things. And at the end, you'll get like 3 or 4 suggestions of what your spiritual gift can be. But here's what you need to know. In order for you to really understand the gift that God has given you, to really understand what your spiritual gift is, you can only find that in community. Because a spiritual gift is something that God gives you that allows you to encourage and build up another believer. And so how do you know if you're encouraging or building up another believer? When they tell you. This is not something you can just assume, oh, I must have the spiritual gift because I'm good at this. It's when another believer comes along and says, I think you have the spiritual gift of this because when you did this, I was encouraged or I was built up. You see, spiritual gifts can only be discovered in community. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more next week, but we're asking everyone to start filling it out this week so that everyone, you know, because some of you, I know, we'll put it off till next week, but we're hoping you won't. And so then that'll help your community group leaders as they lead you through this to help us do that. As I said earlier, one of our principles in discipleship is this: spiritual growth requires experiencing God on a regular basis. I believe that. Believe that in order for you and I to grow spiritually, we have to continually have experiences with God, or we flatline, plateau, backtrack, slide back, whatever word you want to use. We just don't grow. And here's one of the things I know, that when you don't serve, you miss out on experiencing God. One of the ways God has designed our discipleship life is that when we serve, we actually experience God. That's what Peter is saying here in verse 10. That when you use the gift that you've been given by God to serve others, you're actually dispensing God's grace in those moments. And so you are actually bringing God into that moment when you serve using your gift, so that others experience God through you, because you're giving them the grace of God by serving. And from my experience, when I'm doing that with someone, I always get a benefit too. So when I'm serving, dispensing God's grace, using the gift God has given me, I experience God as well as the person who is receiving the gift that I'm giving them through my service. So one of the ways that we can almost guarantee that we will experience God on a regular basis is to serve using the spiritual gift that God has given you. And when you don't serve, you miss out on experiencing God. Over the last couple weeks, I've been meeting with a number of people because we're in that time of year where we're doing nomination interviews for our board of our church. And so I've been had the I have had the privilege of sitting down with a number of individuals who are going to hopefully be on the board when they get elected. But part of the process is to interview the individual. And you get to spend, usually it's an hour and a half, 2 hours, talking about them, their life, their spiritual journey, what they hold as valuable, their participation in the church. And this past week, I was talking with, in one of these interviews, and we started talking about servanthood. And servanthood is one of our core values at Southridge. And so obviously, we want board members who believe in serving and servanthood and understand what that is, because if it's our core value, we want our leadership board to have that value themselves. And it was fascinating for me to have this conversation with this individual, and this individual said a number of things about serving that I'd just like to share with you. They said that they have found, when they talk to people, that when people feel disconnected from the church, it's generally one of the things is they're not actually serving in the church. This person said that when you serve, the church becomes your church. When you serve in the church, this church becomes your church, and you don't feel that disconnection. In fact, this person was talking about their kids and how they had encouraged their kids to serve in our church. And now their kids call Southridge their church, and part of the reason is because they've been serving in the church. And then this person made another observation about serving, and they said this: the people who complain the most in the church usually serve the least. I went, well, glad you said that. You know, it's a lot easier for you to say that than the pastor to say that from the front. But then they went on to say this. This is what they found. When they jumped into an area and into a ministry where they were serving, and they may not have understood what was going on, or they may not have liked what was going on. This is what they found. As they jumped into the ministry area and they started serving and getting to know the leaders of that area, and I started having conversations with them and started to see the heart of that leader leading in that area and understanding that the leader really did care about what was going on and that there were reasons for the decisions being made and that there was often great struggle. They said, you know what? Even though I may have disagreed with something in that area, once I got to know the leader, you know, that deep, love deeply part of what Peter's calling it, I could sit there and go, I'm going to stand behind this leader because this leader is trying to do what God is calling them to do, even if I may not agree fully with everything that is going on. And then this person said one other thing that caught my attention. They said, you know, when it comes to serving, a lot of people want to serve where they have talents or experience. But what they found is that the older you get, very rarely will someone step out and start serving where God has called them to serve if they don't think they can do it well. You see, when we're young and we're inexperienced and we're trying to discover our gifting and we're not sure what we're good at, we will jump into this and start serving, and then we'll go, okay, maybe not. And we'll jump in and we'll do a whole bunch of things and we'll pray about it and ask God, and then we'll finally get into this rhythm where we know what we're good at. We know our experiences can bring weight and have good things happen, and we know what our spiritual gifts are, and it's almost like we just turn our back and go, okay, well, God, you'd never ask me to do that because this is what I'm good at. And in many cases, oftentimes I think we shut out God's leading in our lives because we discount what God may ask us to serve in. Because we go, that can't be what you're asking me to serve in, God. Can it? When you don't serve, you miss out experiencing God. When you don't serve, you miss out experiencing with God. How's your serving this morning? If you're wondering about, maybe you go, I don't know, I don't serve all that much. Let me just start with a basic. If you're married, the first person you should be serving is your spouse. Gary Smalley, a guy who writes a lot about relationships, says this. When he speaks with couples who are having relationship issues, One of the things he suggests to them is this: serve your spouse in one thing every day. Just make it a goal to serve your spouse in one area every day. You know, whether that's washing the dishes or taking out the garbage or doing something that will serve your spouse, just do it once a day. If you're a parent here, after your spouse, if you're married, the next group of people that you should be serving is your kids, right? You should be serving your kids. Now, I have just graduated this past week from an area of service with my children. I've had to serve all four of them by teaching them to drive, right? That's my job. That wasn't Pam's job. That was my job. And this last week, I finally was able to graduate my last child. I no longer have to teach driving anymore, I hope. Woo! That's right, Kieran. Way to go. Way to get that in. But for those of you who have taught children to drive, you know teaching kids to drive is serving them, right? 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 And sometimes it's called fear. You're right. That's right. How are you serving your kids? How are you serving your spouse? And then maybe for some of you, the question God is asking is, how are you serving at Southridge? How are you serving the church? Some of you may just go, I have no idea. I'm new here. I don't know what you need. Brent, what does Southridge need? Well, we've got a web page on our website that you can go to, and it's, you know, easy to look. We usually have our top five needs on that site. So southridgefellowship.ca/about-us/serve. And don't forget the dash. And you can go there and find our top five needs right now. And then if you go down, you'll see lots of needs. And maybe your first step today, this week, is to go there and go, okay, God, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? Every time we serve, whether it's our spouse, our kids, or someone else, here's what Peter tells us. They experience God when we're serving in our gifting that God has given us. They experience the grace of God in their life. And when we do that, I know we experience God. Going back to the story about Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, I think many of us approach serving when we look at that story and we think we are the master pianist. We've been put on earth to come alongside others to help them and do amazing things. But when it comes to serving, the attitude we should have is that we are the young boy. And we're at the piano plunking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And when we serve in the gifting that God has given us, what happens is God comes around us and fills in the rest of the notes, making an amazing performance that no one forgets. That's why Peter reminds us in verse 11, you know what, if you're speaking, speak as though you're speaking the very words of God. If you're serving, you should do it with the strength of God. He's reminding us that when we step into serving others, when we step in and use our gifts, what we're doing is we're allowing God to work through us and into those things. But we must never forget verse 7. Peter starts it all by saying the end of all things is near. Here's the one resource that we can never get back. It's time, right? And he's reminded us that there is a limited amount of time in our life. And so when it comes to serving, we need to realize that we will never get back the missed opportunities we had to serve. I think sometimes we approach serving, well, you know what? I'm just too busy right now. I'll do it in a year from now. I'll do it in a month from now. But what Peter's saying is every moment that God brings to us as an opportunity of service is an opportunity to give that person some of God's grace. And when we're not serving, we are missing that opportunity at that moment because that's the moment that that person needed God's grace from you. And yes, we can serve a year from now, and yes, we can serve 6 months from now, but the person who needs you this week is not going to receive God's grace that God wanted to give him through you if you're not serving. So Peter's reminding us of this very basic fact. Time is disappearing in our lives, and we never have the chance to get it back. If you've been in my office, you may have seen this jar. And it's full of what? Marbles, right? And for those of you who may have been at Southridge 10 years ago, you will recognize this. Because I used this 10 years ago as an illustration. And as I was thinking about today's message, I looked up, I saw the jar, and I went, I could use that again. Here's the thing. I brought this down this morning, and one of the guys on the stage, I'm not going to say their name, said, oh, they thought this, and then he told me later. There's that jar. Brent's probably going to use that illustration again. I went, dude, that was like 10 years ago. Can I be entitled to use an illustration twice in 10 years? But here's the thing. Do you know what the average age for a Canadian male is in Canada, your average age to live? It's 80 years. 10 years ago when I did this illustration, it was 78. So we've made some progress. For women, the average age of a Canadian woman is 84 before they pass away. 10 years ago, it was 83. Here's how this marble works into this. I am 48 years old. And I don't think I'm going to make it to 80. I just have this premonition, and I've joked that with Pam that I'm going to die before she dies. I think if I can make it to 75, I'm really good. Like, if I make it to 75, that's awesome. Here's the sad part. If that's true, I have 27 years left. And so how do you quantify 27 years? In order for me to understand the urgency that Peter is trying to help us to understand in this passage. If you take 27 years and times it by the number of weeks in those 27 years, you end up with 1,404 marbles. Weeks. I actually don't know if there's a 1,400. It's pretty close. But basically, every week of my life, I take out one marble. I can never put it back in. Just like you. Every week of your life, you take out a marble of your life jar, and you can never put it back in. You can't add to it. It just starts to go down, down. Every week of our life, we are moving closer and closer to the point where we will have no marbles left in our jar. 10 years ago, when I was coming to church with this big jar with the marbles, I walked outside and I had this really morbid, I had a couple of thoughts. One was comical because it was slippery out like it was today. And I had this vision of myself walking down the stairs, my feet going like this, and, you know, the jar going like that and crashing down, and then, you know, a couple thousand marbles, because 10 years ago it was over 2,000, rolling down the street all the way down to Five Corners and then causing problems at Porter's. And then I had another thought, and it wasn't the thought of me breaking this vase that Pam liked and her being upset at me, but I had this other thought as I was walking down, this more of a morbid thought where I was going, I'm holding my life right now. Here's the irony. At last time I did this message after the services, I put the jar back in my car. Driving home, I hit a pothole. The top jumped, came back down, and crashed the jar, and marbles were all over my car. That's why it's just staying here at the church now. But here's the thing. The end of our life is nearer than we think it is. It is. And Peter is reminding us that we need to live in such a way that when we take out the marble, we're not wasting it, because you can never get it back. And what he tells us is, in order to live a life worth living, is that we are to love each other deeply, offer hospitality and use the gift that God has given us to serve others. Because when we do that, we will experience God in our life. And so this morning, during our last closing song, I'm going to invite you to come up. If God has been speaking to you this morning, reminding you of the very basic fact that you have been called to serve, maybe this morning you need to make that declaration in front of all of us. And maybe he has called you and reminded you that you need to serve your spouse better. And so you need to come up and just take one marble as a reminder this week that you need to serve your spouse better. Or maybe he's reminding you that you need to serve your children in a special way or a specific way. And you need to come up and take a marble so that you will be reminded this week as you leave it maybe at your kitchen sink or on a counter of what God is asking you to do. Or maybe he is asking you to serve in some special way at the church or just get into serving. And you need to come up here and take a marble to be reminded that God is calling you into something. He's calling you into experiencing him. He's calling you in to experience the reality of being a person that gives people grace. Or maybe you just need to be reminded today by coming up here and taking a marble out of the jar that life goes quickly. And that Peter's call for us to be sober and alert so that we can pray, so that we can be reminded to be intentional with what God is calling us to do in our discipleship. Maybe that's what you need to do this week. So I'm going to call the worship team up and I'm going to pray for us. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we realize that the end is near, that we need to live with a sense of urgency in our life. That once this coming week is gone, it is gone. And no matter how much we may want to relive it, we will not be able to relive it. And so, Lord, help us to be reminded this week that you are calling us to use the gifts that you have given us to serve others. And whether it's our spouse, our kids, our friends, or someone else in the church, or even a neighbor. Lord, help us to be mindful, to be alert, to be sober to the opportunities that you're going to present to us. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we are stewards of your grace, and that as we steward that grace to others, we will experience you on a regular basis. Lord, you call us to serve one another. Lord, help us as a church be intentional about that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you, if God is calling you to focus on some aspect of serving, come up and take a marble so that you can be reminded this week of what God is calling you to.